In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The second reading is about sacrifice and priests. And it's written in the fifth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, whose author, whom we don't know who he or she might have happened to have been. I said he or she because that's what you're supposed to say these days, but I have my doubts. Obviously it's written by a woman, isn't it? The Hebrews is really about trying to tell Jews that the sacrifice of Christ is superior to the sacrifices of the temple, which is not something which Orthodox Jews would have taken to particularly kindly. I've just discovered from here that I can see the organist, and he's not reading, Popular Mechanics, as he always says he does. Isn't that good? Mind you, I didn't know he could read at all much, but there we go. So, this business of the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifices of the temple, extremely important in the history of early Christianity because of the effect which it had in the world round about them. When the church spread out into the Mediterranean world, they spread out into a world where sacrifice was an accepted and indeed required civic duty. The Roman authorities, the authorities of the empire, expected you to offer sacrifice. It was the exact opposite from the way things are now. People would tend to say to you now, well, the church is only useful when it's out in the world doing good deeds. It's no good when it's just behaving like a cult, worshipping and all that kind of stuff. That's beside the point. That's a little private activity. That's not for the public good. What you need to do is get out there and help the poor and save the whales and do all those kind of things. But that's not, in fact, the way it was seen 2,000 years ago in the Roman world. In the Roman world, they didn't care whether you were nice or kind to people outside the temple or the church. What they wanted you to do was offer sacrifice so that the gods would be appeased, so that the world would be made safe. Your job as a religious person, and everybody had to be a religious person, was to do religious things in terms of worship, offering sacrifice and so on, so that the Roman Empire and its citizens would prosper. And here's where the church came into considerable difficulties, because they didn't appear to have an obvious sacrifice like the other religions. Even the Jewish religion had been tolerated, even though they wouldn't worship the emperor and all that kind of thing, because at the basis of their religion they had a whole conception of sacrifice, even if they weren't able to really put it into practice because the temple had been destroyed. They still had, as it were, the right idea from the Roman imperial view, but the Christians apparently didn't. So it became necessary for the church to explain that, well, yes, they did, even if it didn't look like it. And we find this in round about 150, when somebody known as Justin Martyr, obviously because he was a martyr, Justin Martyr wrote his famous apology. Now, apology here doesn't mean I'm terribly sorry. It means I'm explaining something. That's basically what it's about. So he wrote this explanation of Christian worship, and he said, yes, we do have a sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And this sacrifice is made valid and real and present and all the rest of it every time we celebrate the Eucharist. The Eucharist is itself a sacrifice, but it's not a separate sacrifice from the sacrifice of the cross. It's not another sacrifice. In the Western Church in the 16th century, everybody got themselves tied up into the most awful knots over this saying that if it was going to be a sacrifice, then Christ would have to be sacrificed again, that he would have to be killed again if it was to be effective. And I'm told that even some of the lesser educated clergy thought that in some way, when they were celebrating the Eucharist, they killed Christ all over again. Whether that's actually true or not, I'm not entirely sure. But it's certainly been the sort of extreme Protestant jibe against the Eucharist, the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, that the Eucharist is in fact a sacrifice. St. John Chrysostom said, we offer the sacrifice of the cross, or rather, we offer the memorial of the sacrifice of the cross. And when he said memorial, he didn't mean just a memory. He meant something much more effective than that. And as it was explained by Bishop Bossuet, a great French 18th century bishop, what he said was that it is a sacrifice because of the real presence. The real presence of Christ under the form of bread and wine on the altar. It really is a sacrifice because he is the sacrifice. He is both the priest who offers the sacrifice and the sacrifice which is offered. And he is made present in all his fullness on the altar under the forms of bread and wine. And we don't need to do anything more than that, he says. Once the consecration has taken place, we don't actually need to offer anything because it's already happened. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because it's by means of this sacrifice that we are united to God. So this sacrifice is made present to us. But more than that, it's by means of this sacrifice that our prayers are made effective. It always seems to be important to remember at the Eucharist that when we go to the intercessions, which we will in 3 or 4 hours when I finish this, or somebody's pulled me out of this pulpit, or I've just fallen over the edge, or it's fallen off the wall, which is probably more likely. When we come to the intercessions, we're not actually doing the intercession. We're not actually, to my mind, we're not really sort of just praying to God at this particular moment. What we're doing, if I can not explain this very well, but what we're actually doing is we are putting our requests on the altar, where they will be offered up with the Eucharistic sacrifice. That's what we're doing. In some ways it would make a lot of sense if the person who read the intercessions out would come and put the piece of paper on the altar afterwards. Because what we are doing is we are uniting ourselves with this sacrifice and we are being offered with it. Now, not so long ago, Eric Maskell, who was a very distinguished Anglican theologian, said, who offers what in the sacrifice of the Eucharist? And he said, the whole Christ offers the whole Christ. We offer Christ, Christ offers us. We're the body of Christ too, so Christ offers us, we offer ourselves, we are the body of Christ. And all this is put into the movement of Christ, as it were, towards the Father. By giving himself utterly to the Father, he moves sort of from this world into the next. And he takes us, because we are his body too, with him. So it's important to remember that the Eucharist is not just simply something where we as private individuals come along and make our communion. That's extremely important. But it diminishes the thing, because what's actually happening is that this sacrifice is being offered to God for the whole world, for ourselves. It takes our prayers and us up into the heavenly realms. It's not simply a case of I'm making my communion and I'm feeling nice about that. It's a much bigger, greater, and more universal thing than that. So I know that's not always very easy to recognize. One of the reasons why we have vestments and incense and processions and all the rest of it is to remind ourselves that it's not just a personal little thing. It is this huge action of Christ himself, the great high priest who becomes present on our altars at the consecration and who offers himself and his whole church, his whole body and us and everything about us and our crests and prayers and all the rest of it, offers us up to the throne of heaven and takes us with him, even in time, as eventually we will go in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.